Welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of New Salem Baptist Church, located in Limestone, Tennessee. Our mission is to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, then rose again and lives forevermore. And now, recorded live for airing at this time, here is our pastor, Dr. Craig Ponder.
If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to come to the 119th Psalm one more time. Message number 7, this is, in our walk through the longest chapter of all the Bible, in the longest book of all the Bible. I've had fun in this study. I've learned a whole lot in this study, and I hope that you can say the same thing. And we come tonight, as I said, to the 7th message in this series. And what we have before us in this great passage of Scripture is nothing more than a very devout man. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, paying tribute to the Word of the Lord. He's come to a place in his life where he's seeing God's Word in a new light, it seems. He's always had an appreciation, but something prompted him to sit down and pen these words. I shared with you before how that history has suggested he might have used these 22 stanzas to teach his little boy Solomon to appreciate the Word of God. I love the structure of this book, how that there's 22 stanzas with 8 verses in each stanza, and each verse begins with the same letter that stanza is named after. I've always just loved the order that is always in God's Word. I pointed out to you last time we were together that when David speaks about the law, when he speaks about the ordinances of God, that he's actually referring to just the 5 books of the Bible. All that David had before him was what we know is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. First 5 books referred to as the Torah, sometimes the Pentateuch. That's the law that David is referring to. But only through and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God could David write something in reference to the first 5 books of the Bible and let the Holy Spirit of God bless us with it to understand that he's talking about the rest of God's holy word. Because when David sat down and penned these words, he didn't have the entirety of the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have the Epistles. He didn't have the Prophets, major and minor. All that he had, those 5 books. But just as surely as David was blessed by those words of the law, you and I have been blessed with the words, the entirety of this canon of Scripture that God has blessed us with. But even though Psalm 119, in David's understanding and David's writing, to be strictly about the law, it's about Scripture for us. It's about the entirety of God's Word. So far in this series, I've given you 6 ideas, 6 topics from the first 6 stanzas of this great chapter. We've simply talked about the first one being God's way of to blessing. The Word of God is the way to God's blessing. The Word of God is a safeguard to purity. The sojourner's help, life for the depressed. And then this morning, we talked about God's Word providing us grace for this journey. And tonight we come to stanza number 6 that spans verses 41 through verse 48. And I discovered in my studies that this particular one, the title of this one, it has about 4 different spellings depending on what translation you look at. I've seen V-A-V, I've read V-A-U. One Bible I was reading said W-A-U, and I saw one translation was W-A-W. So it's completely different. But I'm going to go with what my Bible calls it, simply the letter Vav, V-A-V. And in this stanza, with the Lord as my helper tonight, I want to show you how that David carries the theme of grace that he established earlier in this chapter, carries this stanza of grace one step further. In this passage tonight, David begins to reflect on the mercy and the goodness of God as it shows up in the salvation he's provided for all of us. David speaks a little bit about sanctification. David speaks here in this 6th stanza. He talks about how he's been made holy, and he is devoting himself wholly unto his heavenly Father. Again tonight, with your help tonight and your prayers, I want to focus our attention on really 2 petitions that David makes. There's one petition that's in verse 41 and 42, and then the second petition is in verse number 43. And as these 2 petitions begin to unfold before us, I want to show you what David promises to the Lord. He asks the Lord, said, Father, would you please do this? And he says, if you'll do that, then I promise to respond in kind. In both cases, David is speaking about salvation. In both cases, David is speaking about the mercy and the loving kindness of Almighty God that he alone is able to pour in to the writer, this man, his life and his where he finds himself in his journey with his Heavenly Father. And then the rest of this passage, the rest of this stanza, is simply David making promises to the Lord. He opens his heart to the Lord and says, Father, here's where I'm at. Here's what I stand in need of. Would you please do this? And then he'll show us when he's done the promises that David makes to his Heavenly Father. He promises his Heavenly Father in response to his goodness that he'll make some promises that have the way that he'll live and lead his life. He promises his Heavenly Father the reason that he wants his blessing. This is what blessed me when I read this passage. I want you to recognize tonight that David asks the Lord to show him mercy. He asks for the blessings of God on his life, but he doesn't ask for his own benefit. He doesn't ask for his own purposes. What he's going to do here, and don't want to get ahead of myself too far, but he's going to promise his Father, the reason I'm asking for this, he says, dear God, is so that I can be a better servant. Would you please bless me so I can bless you? Would you please give me what I'm standing in need of in my spiritual man? Could you give me what I'm hungry for? Give me what I'm thirsting for? Could you provide the very needs of my heart so that I can be a better servant unto you? So let me show you these promises, or these two petitions tonight. Let me get into these things and help you understand a little bit about where David's coming from. But I want you to make sure that you understand, before I even read these verses, I want you to understand that David found his life founded on something that I'm afraid that too many of God's people has forgotten about today. What I mean by that is that God's salvation, his mercy and goodness that he pours into our life, the glorious gift of salvation, is ultimately for our good. As glorious as it is, that's not the reason. It's all for his glory. As we sing here tonight, all that he does for us, the mercy that he's poured into our life, as the songwriter said, I'll turn right back to praise. Because I'm afraid far too many Christian believers in this world today have cheapened the mercy of grace, have cheapened the glorious salvation gift that God has entrusted to us simply as just little more than a get out of hell free card. That God saved me, I've got hell, I've got a fire insurance now so I can live my life any way that I want to. But what we need to be reminded tonight, and I believe that David will help us to realize that tonight, that the point of God's mercy, the very idea of him loving us enough to save us, was to create a holy people unto himself who will not only worship him, but also give him glory and give him praise before the ever-watching eyes of this world. That's what you'll find in these verses 41 through 48. Let me show you these two petitions and what David vows before Almighty God. First of all, in verse number 41, Psalm 119, verse 41, if you're there, say amen. If you're still awake, say amen. All right, just making sure I've not lost anybody. Psalm 119, verse 41, reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Hear it one more time. May your loving kindnesses, King James uses the word mercies, the NIV uses the word unfailing love, the English Standard Version, a new one I've been reading some here lately, uses the word steadfast love. May your mercies, King James says, come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. The reason I shared those other translations, I want you to understand this word because it's a glorious word. And in some of my studies, I heard one commentator say that it's perhaps one of the richest words in all of the Old Testament. That got my attention. When I read after the writer that said it may very well be, because he went on to say that it's truly impossible to accurately translate this word into English. It's that rich of a word. It's that powerful a word in the original Hebrew language. It's the word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. Again, as one writer said, one of the richest words in all of the Old Testament. It's usually associated with the salvation of God. And I said before, other translations have called it loving kindnesses. We've seen it translated as mercies, unfailing love, steadfast love. And all of those translations really work well to give us a basic understanding of this glorious, glorious Hebrew word. It's his steadfast, his never failing love, coupled with his kindness, mixed with his grace, with mercy sprinkled on top, that has brought us to where we are tonight as born-again, Spirit-filled children of a loving Heavenly Father. His love, His kindness, His mercy, and His grace, that none of those things depend on anything that I could ever bring to the equation. And for that, I'm awful thankful, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that I don't have enough power in my own abilities to save myself? Because if I did, it would take a little bit away from the power of that vision. If I could do it by myself, I don't know that I could do enough to do it by myself. I was standing in a conversation just here recently with a fellow that just really impressed me because he was not any kind of a scholar, not any kind of a theologian or a Bible expert by any means. But he basically told me in no uncertain terms, he says, "You preacher, I don't understand," he said. "Don't understand why it is that folks don't appreciate the mercy of God like I do. I don't get it why folks can't respond to the calling of our Heavenly Father to salvation." He says, "You know, if folks was to open up a stand," he said, "and sell it," and I just sit there just soaking it up because I could tell where he was going. He says, "If I was to build a business somewhere and tell folks that I could offer them eternal life, and I put a monetary value on that thing, no matter what I might charge them, no matter what kind of fee that I might put on that," he said, "you know, folks would line up around the block to buy what God gives to us for free." And I just stood there in this awe. I said, "Golly, that's good. Why didn't I think of that?" And I know he'd never stand up in public to tell anybody that, but he blessed me by saying that simple truth. And that's what we see in this great Hebrew word, chesed. It's the love, the kindness, the mercy, and grace, not dependent on anything that I do, but freely offered to me. And it's in God's chesed that we find our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't demand it. God doesn't owe it to us. It doesn't depend upon us. All that I can do, which is exactly what David is doing here, all that I can do is simply appeal to the mercy of God and take him at his word and take him at his promise that he made unto me, to the fact that God said, "I'll always be faithful. I'll do those things that I've always promised. Whosoever will, let him come. For today is a day of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He allows us to claim those promises. He allows us to take him at his word. That's what the psalmist is praying. That's what the psalmist is asking for. He says, "Would you give me, please, dear God, a fresh assurance of my salvation? May your loving kindnesses, may your mercies, may your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation," he says. Watch this now, "according to your word." Not anything that I've done, but according to what you've already said to be true, according to what you've promised to already do in my life and through your glorious mercy in my life. See, David is thinking about the first five books of the Old Testament and can make that kind of a claim. He's looking back to the promise that God had made to his chosen people. He's looking back to what God had promised to the nation of Israel and heard what God had said he would do for his people. All through the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what God had promised them. And just as surely as Old Testament folks look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Bible says that he counted it unto them for righteousness. But see, here we stand glorious on the other side of Calvary. We stand feet deep, knee deep, ankle deep tonight in the glorious New Testament, the new covenant of Almighty God. We stand tonight able to read 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." David had those first five books. We've got 66 books tonight that claim and tell us all about the glorious saving power of our loving Heavenly Father. And that is enough to make any kind of a Baptist shout. I don't care where you come from. That's good news, no matter what's over your door at your church. Amen? The Bible says I can gain an assurance of my salvation. I can know that I know that I know. I have got to identify some things in my life for salvation to be made into my life, but I can know it just as surely as I'm standing before you tonight breathing oxygen. My mind goes back to Acts chapter 16, verse number 30. Y'all remember the story of the Philippian jailer? As the whole place crashed down around them, and folks thought they were all running for their lives, what does Paul and Silas? They basically say, hey, as Andy Griffith might say, "Don't worry, we're right here. No need for you to worry, we're all still here." And that jailer comes to them. Remember that phrase? The Philippian jailer comes to them and says, "Would you please tell me, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to know the salvation I've heard you boys in that prison singing about all night long? What do I have to do to be saved? Once I know that, once the Holy Spirit of God opens my eyes to understanding what it is that He expects out of me in order to be saved, then I've got to comply with those terms. We've got to take the plan of salvation as God ordained that, as God gave that to us, and we've got to do those things as He's told us to do. He goes on and says, Paul does in Acts 16, verse number 31, in response to that Philippian jailer's question, what must I do to be saved? He said, Paul says, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you see, the bottom line when it comes to salvation is simply trusting. Trusting in what, preacher? Trusting in the Word of God. Trust in what God has told us, what God has spoken to us. Your salvation, David says in verse number 41, according to your word. In an abbreviated form, that's just exactly what the psalmist David has done tonight in our hearing. He knew salvation came from the mercies of God alone. He uses that word, that Hebrew word, that word chesed. He understood that he had tapped into something bigger than himself. He's plugged into something that he could not quite understand in his own mind. He uses that word that our English language can't even begin to translate. He had discovered that in God's word was the promise. He had trusted that promise. He had trusted in what God had promised to him through and by the glorious mercies of God, and he prays fervently for that in his life. He says, may your loving kindness come unto me, your salvation, he says, according to your word. Now, I've heard it said, and if you said any other kind of preaching and read commentaries and other, you might have heard it said in some capacity that Old Testament patriarchs found their salvation in a different way than we do. We live under this day of grace, and we're on this side of Calvary, on this side of the blood atonement, and we've got the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. But Jewish folks back yonder, you know, the patriarchs prior to all of this got saved in a different way. But I just don't buy that. I think the Bible tells us clearly over and over and over again that Old Testament salvation came to those folks by faith just as surely as it does for you and me. Just as surely as we look back to Calvary, just as surely as I look back at the old rugged cross where Christ Himself hung there suspended between heaven and earth, where the blood gushed from His side, and He says, if you'll look unto me, you shall live. Just as surely as I'm looking backwards and stand before you saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, those men look forward to the yonder, to the day. God said a Messiah will come one of these days. The faith that'll save them was the faith that looked forward. The faith that saves you and I is that faith that looks backwards. They were saved by faith. They were saved by the same grace that you and I were saved by. God's chesed, His steadfast, His never-failing love, His never-ending mercy. David knew he couldn't save himself. That's why he prays like this. David knew himself better than anybody. He's got his own sinful ways running through his mind. He's got all of his failures and all of his struggles and all of his those things, those temptations of his life, all of those are running through the back of David's mind. He knew he could never, ever merit the mercy of God. That's what prompted him. All he can do is rest on the promise of His word. Look at it again. Your salvation according to your word. But I want you to notice with me now that David's not just content to live with the knowledge of God's promise. It's one thing just to have that kind of that heart or that mind knowledge, that fleshly knowledge, if you will. But David's not just content to live with the knowledge of God's promise. He's actually holding God's feet to the fire. He's actually asking God. He's holding God and asking Him to make good on the promise that you've made to us. Because see, David knew that the words of this promise ringing over in the back of his mind is one thing. To hear the words spoken over you is one thing. To hear the preacher stand up and tell you that whosoever will, let him come be saved and be saved. For us to preach that and you to hear that is one thing. David understood that know the words of the promise is one thing, but he wants to experience it. He's wanting the truth and the power of the promise of God. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about David in this particular passage. He said he was not content with chapter and verse. David wanted mercy. David wanted salvation. You hear me closely right here. There's a whole lot of folks out there that have mistaken faith for knowledge or knowledge for faith. The Bible does tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. Faith is indeed rooted in knowledge. You need to understand what the Bible says. You need to know what God says about His plan of salvation. We have to know God's promises before we can claim God's promises. Amen? That's not a hard concept to understand. But salvation comes when my knowledge becomes faith. How many times have you heard people testify how they grew up in church all of their life? They had heard about Jesus. They had heard Him preached about. They had heard Him talked about. They had heard all that they knew, everything they knew. They had heard about Jesus during Bible school and Sunday school. They knew about Him, but they didn't know Him in a saving kind of way. Salvation comes when that knowledge becomes faith. When I come to that place in my life where the blinders are pulled away from my eyes and I begin to see Him more than just book knowledge. When I begin to see Him more than just what the Scripture talks about Him, that it becomes personal and life-changing for me, leading me to the place that I ask God to make those promises real, make His Word come alive in my life. That's David's first request. He prays for a fresh assurance of his salvation, wants the mercy and the chesed of God so that he can have an answer for the one that taunts him or reproaches him. Look at it one more time. David knew his sin better than anybody. And I have to believe that in verse number 42, he may be speaking about the devil himself, reminding him about the sin in his life. He said, "Would you please bring your salvation, your loving kindness, according to your word, so that I can have an answer for him that reproaches me." See, David knew the sin of his life better than anybody. And I believe it's quite apparent that at times he felt the burden of those sins in his heart. And he knows the only answer to what he's feeling is through the mercy of Almighty God. David reminds us tonight that when I find myself living under the knowledge and the weight of my sin, the answer is His holy, divine Word, where He tells us He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to respond to the temptation. I need to respond to the overwhelming burden of sin in my life the same way that Jesus responded when He wandered on the backside of the desert, was tempted by the devil 3 different times. Y'all remember that story? 3 different times the enemy comes to our Lord and Savior, and every time Jesus rebuked him with, "Thus says the Word of God." The enemy says X, Jesus says, "Well, yeah, but thus says the Word of God." The Word of God says this. Paul tells you, my Christian friend, in Ephesians chapter 6, that if you're going to stand firm, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, he tells us to put on the full armor of God. And this is a whole other message in itself. I don't have time to give it the attention I would love to, but suffice to say, he tells us to take on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and to guard ourselves with the shield of faith. But what's important in that passage is the only offensive weapon. Everything he talks about, how to protect your shins, how to protect your chest, how to protect your head. The only offensive weapon in Ephesians chapter 6 is the sword of the Lord. We need to take offense sometimes and attack the wiles of the devil with the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Word of God. My dear friend, you'll never make any headway in your Christian life. You'll never make any forward progress in your Christian life as long as you're hunkered down and cowering in fear under the defensive methods that God has put into your life. There's going to be some time that God wants us to step up and be on the offense, come out swinging, come out of that defensive posture with the sword of the Lord as coming out before us as our offensive weapon. When I'm faced with temptation, when I'm faced with criticism and reproach, yeah, it'd be awful easy to hunker down and just take it and hide behind my shield of faith and protect myself against the fiery darts of the devil. After that's what the Bible tells us to do, amen? It'd be awful easy just to sit back and take that, all of the criticism, all of the reproach, when all along the sword of the Lord stands at the ready. Sheathed oftentimes, never even pull it out of the sheath. We just carry it with us and never pull that thing out when battle comes along. The Scripture is the answer that you need. Here's what the great writer St. Augustine said one time in some of his writings. He says that it's not enough to have Christ in our heart if we don't have Him in our mouth also. What about that? It's one thing to have Him in our mouth, but he says I also got to have Him in our heart also. Which leads us to the second petition. First of all, David says, "May your loving kindness," he said, "come unto me." But I want you to look at the second petition, verse number 43. The second thing David asks for is wisdom. Wisdom. Look at it. Verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. Now notice with me the structure of this sentence now. Notice the grammatical way this sentence is structured, because the first part is kind of written in the negative voice. He says, don't take it. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Has a negative message, but has a very positive meaning. He's saying something by saying the opposite almost. The implication is quite simple. The implication, do not take the word of utterly out of my mouth, is David's way of saying, Father, would you please put your word into my mouth? David is asking him quite simply. He said, would you please give me the wisdom to speak up? Would you give me enough understanding of who you are, especially in times of great pressure, especially during those times when the devil's fighting harder than I think he's ever fought me before? He said, there's some decisions I'm going to have to make in my life. Help me to be able to stand up, he says. He says in verse 42, I want to have an answer for the one that reproaches me. I trust in your word. I trust in your word, he says in verse 42. I trust in your word. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth. It's an interesting phrase. He says, I know the word. I trust in your word. Don't take the word out of my mouth. Let me paint this picture for you and tell you that in my understanding, if you've got a third one to add to my list, tell me afterwards, and I'll add that to my notes next time I preach this passage. But in my understanding, there's only two things that will take the word of God out of your mouth. That's what David said. Do not take the word of truth out of my mouth. I think there's two ways that the word of God can be removed from your mouth. First of all, when I refuse to speak because of cowardice, because I'm just scared. More than likely, and I say that hesitantly because who knows where our country will wind up, but there's very little chance that you and I will have to make a choice between our lives and speaking up for Jesus Christ. It could happen. I don't know. But that's just based on this week. Let's not say where America might wind up. Let's just say this coming week, chances are you're not have to put your life on the line between your life and your testimony or Jesus Christ. But there are going to be many times in our life when I have the opportunity to speak on his behalf, to share God's word with those folks around me. And sometimes I have to do that in the midst of my fear of being made fun of, or fearing that it will complicate a personal relationship with somebody, or it might just add this feeling of uncomfortness, this discomfort between friends and coworkers. So oftentimes we find it easier just to stay silent. And by doing so, what you have in essence done is you've taken God's word out of your mouth. And evidently David was facing some kind of a struggle here. So what does he do? He prays to Almighty God that God would remind him where his hope comes from. Remind me of the true source of my hope, and never let your word be overcome by my own fears. Don't take the word of truth out of my mouth. The first one is through our own fear. The second one, I think there's times when the word of God is taken out of our lips simply because of the sin in our life. I think our sin disqualifies us sometimes. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Those times in your life when you knew you should have spoken out. Somebody had talked about a decision they were making and you knew it was the wrong decision. You knew you should have said something. You got in the car to leave and you realized then the perfect thing to say. You've ever been there before? You know what you should have said once the situation's already passed. Oftentimes what we'll find ourselves doing in those situations is that we keep our mouth shut because we know our hearts are guilty before God. And we're afraid that anything that we say makes us be hypocritical. That I couldn't definitely speak into that situation because what they're facing is not nearly as bad as what I'm sitting in right now.
This has been Because He Lives. On behalf of Pastor Ponder and our entire congregation, we invite you to come visit with us here at New Salem. To learn more about our church, including contact information and driving directions, please visit us online at newsalemchurch.net or follow us on Facebook or give us a call at 423-257-5466. Until next time, remember, Jesus has declared, because I live, you can live also.